This is Dr. Jason Van Vliet with lecture number one, Why Frederick III Wanted the Heidelberg Catechism and Why We Should Too, from the fall 2013 lecture series.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Venema, for your warm words. And thank you also to all of you, in particular Dr. Beach, who on behalf of the faculty extended the invitation some time ago. It's the first time that I'm here on campus, and I was hoping that at some point I would come here for one occasion or the other, and since I've been teaching about 5 years now at the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary, I was very glad when this mail came in the inbox, and after a brief chat with my beloved wife, Janet, I, along with her, decided that this would be an excellent opportunity. Let me also bring greetings to you from the faculty and the students and also the staff at the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. We are really in many ways quite closely aligned. I realize that we're way up there in Canada, which is, you know, a little bit of a foreign zone, but theologically, size-wise, and in many different ways, we have a lot in common, and it's good that we have these personal times to get to know each other. I do look forward to getting to know you, faculty, and also students and others who may be attending here. It's also a great honor to be here to speak on this topic of the Heidelberg Catechism. It is one that is very near and dear to my heart, and I hope that in the material presented today and tomorrow you'll get some sense of why that is. So let us begin then. I think before I get into it, it would be good if we can distribute this. Just pass those out. The Heidelberg Catechism is familiar to many of us and may even be very familiar to some of us, maybe even a good number of us. After all, in many Reformed churches, the Heidelberg Catechism is still used every week, usually on some weekday evening, and the youth of the church gather, and typically the pastor uses the Heidelberg Catechism to teach the youth of the church the various doctrines of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes on from week to week as it has for many years. Many Reformed churches, also the Heidelberg Catechism figures prominently in the afternoon or perhaps evening worship service, where it is used to structure that second worship service and the teaching that is given, the preaching in that worship service. So, in short, for many Reformed churches, the Heidelberg Catechism is simply part of the spiritual and ecclesiastical DNA. It's so much part of the way in which many Reformed believers live and profess their faith that they almost couldn't imagine what it would be like if we didn't have the Heidelberg Catechism. It's very, very familiar. And so, on this 450th occasion, year of commemoration, it's good that we spend some time reflecting on, as Dr. Venema also mentioned, a treasure, an inheritance that has been bequeathed to us from the German Reformed churches. There are different ways in which we could go about this, but this afternoon, in order to begin this lecture series, I propose that we do it by imagining, at least the very best that we can, what it would be like if we could turn back the clock, maybe go in a time capsule, and end up back in the early months of 1563, when the Heidelberg Catechism was first published. And so I would invite you this afternoon to come along with me as we go back in time to January, February 1563. Now let's imagine, brothers and sisters, that we are close personal friends of an admittedly fictitious family in Heidelberg, the Schneider family. There's father, Hermann. There's mother, Greta. Two children, Jürgen and Marta. They live in a small house situated just up from the main road in Heidelberg, Hauptstrasse. And often, after dinner, this family enjoys going for a little walk, just a few short blocks up from their house, to stand on the banks of the Neckar River. And there, in the evening, perhaps as the sun is setting, they watch the Neckar River slowly but very purposefully meandering its way down to where it meets the Rhine River in a neighboring town of Mannheim. Some evenings, if they get out for their walk a little bit earlier, they like to go over the bridge, over the Neckar, to the other side, where they find the trailhead of what is called the Philosophenweg, the philosopher's path. It's a beautiful path that winds up the treed hill overlooking the Neckar. And there they can look out and watch the activity below and everything that's going on. It's called the philosopher's path. Now, you shouldn't think that, therefore, only philosophers walked on this path, or only academic people. That is the name. But certainly the Schneiders were not philosophical or academic people per se. Vater Schneider, Hermann, was the local butcher in Heidelberg. He was pretty skilled at making bratwurst, but he didn't read too many books. In fact, he, as many men at that time, couldn't read a book. He was illiterate. Jürgen, his son, had slightly different aspirations. Jürgen didn't want to spend the rest of his days as a sausage stuffer. He wanted to become a town clerk, at least at a minimum. And so he had his eye on some education. Nevertheless, the family loved to take those walks up the Philosophenweg. Now, one day, for the sake of our little journey back to Heidelberg, let's just say that it's February the 18th. Young Jürgen comes home from grade school, bursts in through the front door, races into the kitchen, and breathlessly asks his mother, "Mother, can we buy a copy of the new catechism?" The ever-patient Greta replied to her son, "Now, Jürgen, at least say hello to your mother before you start asking questions. Take a few breaths." And so Jürgen takes a few quick gulps of oxygen and goes on to explain. "Yes, but mother," he says, "the printer, Johann Meyer, has printed the new catechism. It's the one that Elector Frederick III wanted the professors to write. It's done. And now it's being printed. And people are talking about it. In the town square, just outside the Heilige Geistkirche, the Holy Spirit Church, everybody's talking about it. And I'm learning to read better and better every day. And Mom, please, Mom, can we buy a copy? Because Herr Wilhelm, the schoolmaster, is saying that maybe next semester we're going to use that catechism at school. And some people in town say that Herr Olivianus is going to preach from that catechism in the Heilige Geistkirche. And so, if we're going to use it here in town, Mom, wouldn't it be a good idea that we have a copy of our own? You think Father will let us buy one?" Well, brothers and sisters, those were the good old days. That was back in the golden era when kids actually got excited about books. Now you'd probably have to offer them an iPad or an iPod to get that type of response. And I don't know that we'll recapture the golden era, but at least we can imagine together this afternoon. To complete the story, Mom, Greta Schneider, did manage to convince her husband, Hermann, to buy a copy of the New Catechism. Took a little bit of persuasion. Hermann didn't always see so importantly all this education and reading stuff. But, you see, Greta thought long term. And she had in her mind that not only would it be good for son Jürgen, but she hoped also daughter Marta, whom she secretly hoped would also go to school, would also learn to read when she was old enough. And so, one evening, a week, perhaps two later, they sat down after a quick walk to the Neckar River, and they, by candlelight, read the catechism for the first time in their life, starting with the preface written by Elector Frederick III. That preface you have now before you, a copy both in the original German and in the English. We'll follow along in the English. And what I'd like to do with you this afternoon is step through a few of the highlights of this preface, explain a little bit how it would be understood in the original context of 1563, and then also walk forward to today and think together how we can apply this also today. And so if you can imagine that little house just up from the Hauptstrasse, and there Jürgen, for he's the only one who can read in the family after all, Jürgen slowly and carefully begins to read the preface for his whole family. And he begins, of course, with the title, Catechism, or Christian Instruction. After all, that's really, literally, what the word catechism means. It simply means instruction, specifically, instruction that's given in a face-to-face setting. Now, although this would not have been completely new, although this would not have been a completely foreign idea, there was still enough freshness, novelty about it, that for the Schneider family, this was still something quite new. You see, by this time, 1563, the Reformation has been progressing for some almost 50 years. But still the idea that a pastor would meet together with the youth of the church, would spend time with them, wherever that may have been, and we'll look at that a little more closely, but that the pastor would spend time with the youth, walking through systematically the doctrines of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this was quite something. For there was still a lot of the Roman Catholic background lingering in the air, also in Heidelberg. The Roman Catholic priest, the local priest, he may be up front in the church, in a worship service. You may meet him face to face, although the face veiled, in a confessional. But the whole idea of the leader of the church spending quality time with the youth of all people, this was something that was still quite new. But this is what the catechism was promoting. Now let's go forward. 2013. Most of the youth are educated. Most, if not almost all of our youth within the church are literate. They can read. But when it comes to the question of youth ministry, here is here is a burning issue. How do we minister today best to the youth of our churches? And there are concerns. There are concerns about how we stay connected with the youth. Perhaps concerns about how the youth seem to feel very free. Go to this church, go to that church. How youth may not see much of a difference between various churches and what they teach. How do we minister today to the youth of 2013? Well, as my contention, my thesis this afternoon, that in whichever way congregations may shape up ministry for the youth, catechism instruction ought to remain at the very core of that youth ministry. The heart and soul of it. Because for the long term, if a pastor or an elder or some other duly appointed person, but if someone spends time regularly, frequently, going through all of the doctrines of the gospel with the youth, a foundation is laid that will bear fruit, not just for years to come, but indeed generations to come. Well, then we move ahead, and next, Jürgen reads to the rest of the Schneider family, Catechism or Christian Instruction, as this is carried on in the churches, and please note, schools of the electoral palatinate. Now that catches our attention. Schools. And it's not just a brief mention either. If you scan through on page 183, about in the middle, you'll see schoolmasters, teachers mentioned. And then on the pages 189, 195, and 197, you will see three more references to the phrase churches and schools or schools and churches. Obviously, Elector Frederick III, writing this preface, had a vision that the catechism was to be used not only in the ecclesiastical setting, not only in the church, but also in the school. Not only by the pastors, the preachers, but also by the schoolmasters, the teachers. Well, how would that have shaped up? What would that have meant to the Schneider family? How would they have viewed that? It's not easy to tell, but there is an interesting study by a certain Charles Robbins, written back in 1912, but still has a lot of good material in it. It's called Teachers in Germany in the 16th Century, and there you get an overview of how the schooling was really developing in the 16th century in Germany. And so we can say with some confidence anyways, that it would have been something like this in Heidelberg. First of all, there were two main streams of schools. The one was the Latin school, the other was the German, the vernacular school. The Latin school was, first of all, for boys. Boys who came from families which had some money, some nobility. And by studying at the Latin school, you were on track to one day study in a university. The basic curriculum there would have been the trivium, grammar, rhetoric, and logic. But then, and that was a more recent development, was also the vernacular, the German-speaking schools. In the first place, this was open for boys, but there was a development, so that was ongoing in various towns and cities throughout Germany at this time, that more and more girls were starting to go to these German-speaking schools, sometimes divided. There would be a German school for boys and a German school for girls. The curriculum there was reading, writing, and You guessed it, catechism. This type of training would, perhaps as Jürgen was also thinking, line someone up to become a town clerk or someone else in a local town who needed to have reading and writing skills. And so it was Elector Frederick III's vision that this catechism that we are commemorating would be used in these schools, in the church, but also in these schools. Later on, sometime later, 1618, 1619, the Synod of Dort shaped up this same vision of both the churches and schools being on the same page in sync with each other when the Synod of Dort decided, in some more detail, that at the school should set aside two class times or two time slots per week. So on 2 days, a certain amount of time, class should be set aside to help the children memorize the catechism and, as any good teacher would do, also then explain what the students were memorizing. And then if you can imagine what they were working on also in the school, learning the Lord's Day, which would then come up in the afternoon worship service the Sunday following that week. And then the minister would check memory work, the minister would preach and explain the Lord's Day from the pulpit in the worship service. And so what the elector in 1563 was starting to shape up in his preface was also reaffirmed by the Synod of Dort 1618-1619. Really what lies at the core of it is this, that church and school, both of which have an enormous influence on the youth, in addition, of course, to the family. But beyond the family, the church and school are very influential in the life of the youth. Those two should be in sync with each other. They should be on the same page, doctrinally and spiritually speaking. Well, how can we pull that forward to 2013? There will be challenges. The education of the youth, of the church, goes in different ways in different places. Some places there are Christian, even Reformed, solidly Reformed day schools. Other places there is homeschooling being used. In other places, the children of the church may be in a public school for various and all reasons. And so to gain some type of consistency may be a challenge for these reasons. Nevertheless, and let's challenge each other a little bit this way, recognizing the vision that Elector Frederick III had and reaffirmed at Dort, how can we take that and in our own particular circumstances promote that also today? Because as Frederick realized, children thrive in the soil of consistency. If the various major key influences on the life of the youth are working from the same page, if they're singing the same song, so to speak, then children thrive. If children get mixed signals, the family is saying one thing, but the church is saying something different, or they hear one kind of thing in church, but then when they go to school, they hear another type of thing. Children don't thrive very well when there's mixed signals coming to them. But what can we do in our day and age, in our particular set of circumstances, wherever you may be now, wherever you may one day serve, the Lord willing, as a minister of the word? How can we promote consistency between those various key influences? Well, we need to hasten on At this rate, we'll never get through the preface if we haven't even made it past the front page. But we'll go a little more quickly from now on in. I draw your attention to page 185. And there, Frederick III says that it's his duty, as the leader of this jurisdiction, also a little bit below the middle of the page, also and above all, constantly to admonish and lead them, that is the citizens, to devout knowledge and fear of the Almighty and his holy word of salvation. Now, if only we had more political leaders like this. Imagine that President Obama would write something like this. What would that do for the United States of America, or the Prime Minister of Canada, for that matter? We do not have too many politicians today who will stand up and publicly say that it's their duty to teach people devout and fear knowledge of the Almighty, and no general vague statements here, such as God bless America, but to focus in specifically on the Word of God, the Scripture, and His holy Word of salvation. Now, I'm not going to hold my breath that the likes of a Frederick III will be in the Oval Office or 24 Sussex Drive in Canada anytime soon. Nevertheless, might we pull this forward to our day and age and use this